Well, welcome back. We're embarking on a brief mini-series on the biblical doctrines of calling and preservation. And to start off, consider this verse from the short epistle of Jude. Jude 1 says, "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you." The New Testament authors often address their letters to those who are called. I'm sure you've noticed that. Here in Jude, the called are the beloved in God the Father, most likely a reference to God's elective love. And the called are also kept for Jesus Christ. So calling and preservation are then linked together, like links in a chain, which is appropriate since, as we'll see, calling and preservation are inextricably linked together in God's program of salvation. And that's what we're going to explore in the next few weeks, what these terms called and kept or preserved mean. But before we get started, consider the image in front of you, and what is this call to mind? What portion of Scripture comes to mind when you look at this? Okay, the Lord is my shepherd. Any others? My sheep hear my voice. So the Good Shepherd from John chapter 10, right? And anything else, you know, particularly from the Good Shepherd, John chapter 10, kind of immediately come to mind when you think of that passage? No tricks, just what, when you think of the Good Shepherd and John 10, what are the immediate things that come to your memory? Okay, so the analogy of the pastor shepherd, yeah. Anything else? Sorry, I heard two there, yeah.
To reject and don't hear.
Okay, so that's great. So Jerry said a couple of things there. At first, you know, my sheep hear my voice. But the ones who reject, who don't hear his voice, you know, there are those as well who don't hear the voice. Okay, that's good. Lord willing, we'll come back to this and we'll fill in some of the details about calling and preservation. So here's our outline, our goals for this morning. First, we're going to show two kinds of calling that are described in the New Testament. And then we're going to define what we mean by effectual calling, effectual or elective calling. Secondly, we're going to synthesize, put together what we're called to. And what actually is this calling? What are we called to? And particularly from a New Testament perspective. Third, we're going to consider the nature of calling. The nature of calling. And we're going to see, hopefully, how the nature of calling is very much wrapped up in the nature of God. Particularly God's omnipotent power, God's elective purposes, God's impartiality, and his immutability. And then fourthly, we're going to do a deep dive into Romans chapter 8, verses 29 to 30. Familiar verses, I'm sure. And when we come up, we'll hopefully have shown and see the eternality of the call. Right? The eternality of the call from eternity past to eternity future. And then lastly, we're going to do a deep dive into John 6, 44 to 45, which, again, you'll find are familiar verses, And when we come up from that, we hope to see the essentialness of the calling, essentialness for the calling in order to have saving faith, and the effectiveness, the effectual effectiveness of the call for producing saving faith. So that's where we're going. But before we do that, let's just take a few moments and meet the called. Like, who are these called in the New Testament? So I'll have some of you look up these verses, and we'll do a bit of a survey to just orient ourselves to who are these called that we're talking about. So somebody have Romans 8, verse 28. Just go ahead and read that for us.
And we know that.
You two are right on the same wavelength.
We know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called.
Right, so we all remember that verse, right? God works all things together for good. But sometimes we forget that he works all things together for good, not necessarily for everybody, but for those who are called according to his purpose. And we see there again how calling is connected to God's sovereign will, called according to his purpose. Okay, how about 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 2? Who's got that?
Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother, Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours.
All right, so Paul addresses his letter to the Corinthians. He addresses his letter to the church of God, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So really, it's a fair definition of the church. We could fill it in with other things, but a reasonable beginning definition for church is those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints. In fact, you may have already heard the Greek word for church is ekklesia. Ekklesia, it's a compound word that's derived from two roots. One root is ek, which means out from, and the other root is kaleo, which means to call. So etymologically then, the word ekklesia could be understood as the called out ones, or those who have been called out. And in the New Testament, obviously it's used to refer to the community of believers in Christ Jesus. Who's got 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 to 24?
For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God.
So to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, so God calls people from all nations. Jews and Greeks just spans all the categories of the nations, the Jews and the non-Jews. And then finally, can somebody give us Revelation chapter 17, verse 14?
They will be made more than the Lamb. The Lamb will conquer them, for he is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful.
So notice again how calling is linked together with God's elective purpose. And it's also linked together with the perseverance of the saints. The called are those who were chosen and will remain faithful to the end. That's the called. All right. So theologians generally will make a distinction between two kinds of calling in the New Testament. Our focus is going to be on the latter type of it. But we should just orient ourselves and acknowledge that there are two kinds of calling that are referred to in Scripture. So for the first one, somebody gets Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14, a bit of a longer passage, but I want to give justice to the general external call of the gospel. So whoever's got that, go ahead and read Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14.
And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. The king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'"
Thank you. So, a lot in a longer parable like that, but for our purposes right now, just recognize that this is the so-called general call, or the external call, that goes out to as many people as possible, basically indiscriminately, right? And by means of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. It's an invitation. And as the passage indicates, it can be resisted, right? It can be rejected. But as the passage also indicates, there's something different going on here with this call, this external general call of the gospel going out to everybody, that's different from God's call as we would use it concerning his elect, his chosen. So to see a verse that's talking about the second type of call, God's effectual or elective call concerning his elect, somebody read for us 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9.
"Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began."
So in this passage then, we have what we're going to call the effectual call, or God's effectual or internal call that concerns his elect, which is by regeneration. It's a summons rather than a general invitation. And as the verses here indicate, it's something that's due to God's sovereign purpose and grace from eternity past, right? That's what the verse says, that he called us to a holy calling, not because of works, but because of his purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So this is a call that is rooted in God's elective purposes from eternity past. And it's a different kind of call than the general invitational call that kind of goes out to everybody. So as a definition that we can offer for this second type of effectual or elective call, we can say that it's a divine summons by which God effectually calls and enables his elect to have saving faith by God's creative power to impart new spiritual life in him. Now, not all of that is in the verses we read from 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, but we'll fill it in as we look at many other verses in the New Testament. But for now, just notice that this is an effectual call that includes the idea of God's regenerative power and enablement to respond, to enable his elect to respond to the call. And this is the call that we're going to concern ourselves with today and next week. That will be our main focus. But before we move on, we should just make some acknowledgement that the external call of the gospel and the internal regenerative call that we're going to talk mostly about are not mutually exclusive. Rather, they go together. They're complementary. And although we're going to be focusing on God's internal elective call, we understand that the internal call of God happens by means of the external call. It happens by means of the preaching of the gospel. So it's not like these things are, you know, are completely separate. They're very much married together, and you know, they cannot be functionally separated, if that makes sense. So with that, let's examine what actually is the call. Like, what are we called to in the New Testament? And let's go through a number of these verses. I'll get you guys to read through these for us again. So let's work through them. Somebody gets Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Romans 1, verses 1 to 7.
Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who is descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name, among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Great. So called to belong to Jesus Christ, called to be saints. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9?
God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
So called into the fellowship of God's Son. How about 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12?
We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory.
So God calls you in his own kingdom and glory. Does anybody have 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12?
I think it's a fight of faith. Take all of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses.
Great. So eternal life to which you were called. Already, just putting these together so far, what's your general impression of what we're called to? You know, in just a basic word or two.
Called to be God's.
Okay. Called to belong to the Lord. Okay. Anything else?
Salvation.
Yeah, exactly. In a very general sense, I mean, this just sounds like salvation, right? Belong to Christ Jesus, fellowship with the Son, called into the kingdom, eternal life. I mean, in a very general sense, it just sounds like we're called, those who are called to salvation. How about 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9?
But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Great. Again, you see those ideas of possession, salvation into his marvelous light. And again, notice how God's elected purpose, his election, is linked together with calling. Right? You are a chosen race. And therefore, you've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. How about 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10? Who has that one?
And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you.
Called you to his eternal glory in Christ. And notice again that calling here is linked to preservation. Right? The God of all grace who called you will himself confirm and strengthen and establish you. So in summary then, calling is a divine summons to belong, to be possessed by the Lord Jesus Christ, to have fellowship with God's Son, a calling into the kingdom, to eternal life, to the light and glory in Christ. Therefore, in a word, calling is salvation. Consider this verse, though, as we fill in what we're called to from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. It says, Paul says, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. To this he called you." What are we called to in these verses? What would you say from these verses in front of you that we're called to?
He would be glorified with
the glory. Okay. That's good, and to get super fussy and picky with you, because I know that's your nature, I would say that that's the reason that we're called in these verses, right? It says that he called you so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what specifically are we called to in these verses? Yeah, Lisa.
For the first fruits,
so the fruits
of the Holy Spirit, to become more like Christ.
Okay. I thought you were going to say to be saved. Okay. No, that's good. Notice that verse 14 relates back to verse 13. Right? I put the verse number so that you could see that. When it says, "To this he called you," in verse 14, it's relating back to what he talks about in verse 13, right? So, "To this he called you," to what? Well, he called you to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And what I really want to do is focus in on that latter part, that you were called to be saved through belief in the truth. In other words, you were called to be saved through faith. You were called to saving faith. Now, the significance is that calling, therefore, if you follow, logically precedes saving faith. Okay? Because the call logically precedes the thing that you're called to, all right? And we are called to be saved through belief in the truth, through faith. We can also notice the connection here between God's election and calling. It says that God chose you as first fruits in verse 13, so that in verse 14, he called you. We can also notice that you were called by what means? By means, it's through the gospel. As we said before, the internal, effectual call for God's elect happens by means through the external call of the preaching of the gospel. So These things go together. All right. So now we looked at what we're actually called to. Let's examine the nature of calling, the nature of calling. And as a clue, to just introduce the topic of the nature of calling, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul introduces the letter this way. He says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs, both their Lord and ours. He does the same thing in Romans, if you look at Romans chapter 1. In both Romans chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul refers to his own calling as an apostle, and then the believer's calling to be saints, called to be saints, and he does it in the same sequence of thought, like without even, you know, like almost in the same sentence, basically. In fact, in the same sentence here. I think this is a clue. This is a clue to the nature of God's calling. Now, it's not that these callings are exactly the same. They're not. Paul has a special, specific calling to be an apostle, right? And it was accompanied by miraculous, you know, signs, a vision, blinding light from heaven, a voice. That was a special call. But what I'm suggesting is that the spiritual nature of God's calling is not fundamentally different when he calls believers to saving faith. They're distinct calls, but when God calls a believer to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is nevertheless supernatural, miraculous, and according to God's omnipotent divine power to spiritually summon one, right? I wouldn't expect, you know, we don't expect somebody to have, you know, a vision of blinding light or to hear an audible voice. I want to be clear. But we do expect something radical and dramatic to have transformed their life. That's what I'm suggesting. Okay. But let's continue to just even introduce the topic of the nature of the call. Somebody get for us 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31.
For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing that things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord.
All right, so that passage, Paul begins with, consider your calling. Consider your calling, brother. So what would you take from these verses? What do you see there that informs how we should consider, how we should think about our calling? What would you say? Yeah, Dave.
Well, the first thing that comes out to me on this is it says God chose. So it's a done deal. We can, like Jacob, kind of go our own way for a little while, but if we're God's elect, it's going to happen. There's no fighting or dying. That's why it is. Like Paul, you know, we have different ways of it happening, but it's a miracle for you because we don't have that in us alone. It's God choosing. And okay. If God chooses something, it's going to happen. His decrees always come true.
Right, no, that's good. So you're picking up on that part where it says God chose the things that are weak, things that are not, right? To shame the things that are. But picking up on the word chose, connecting it to God's elective purposes, that's good. What else? What else would you take from these verses that should inform our thinking, you know, our considering concerning the call?
That knowing you've been redeemed by the host. So with that call, it's all God's choosing. It's nothing to do with us.
Okay, that's great. Yeah, yeah. So nothing to do with us. We can't boast about anything. See?
I was going to say, verse 30 says, but by his doing, you are in Christ. So it's not our doing.
That's great. Yeah, yeah. I think in some of our translations it says, it's because of him. It's because of him that you're in Christ Jesus. So that's great. And, you know, that's all I wanted to glean from these verses. It's pretty profound, I think, when you put it in that light. And since Paul prefaces the whole discussion with consider your calling, it really informs that our calling, you know, it's about God, basically, right? It's not about us, you know. Nothing impressive, there's nothing particular about us at all. The nature of calling, therefore, has everything to do with the nature of God. And in that light, in order to understand the nature of calling, we need to consider it as it's anchored in the nature of God. And to do that, Paul actually does it for us. So let's do a little bit of a survey in the book of Romans and see how Paul does that for us. He tells us about the nature of calling, and he does it in relation to the nature of God. So somebody get Romans chapter 4, verse 17, and read that one.
As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom you believe, even God, who is wife to the dead, calls into being that which does not exist.
So calls into existence that which doesn't exist. I would say this tells us that calling has to do with God's creative power. God's creative power to give life where it doesn't exist. Remember here that the context is Abraham. Abraham believing God's promise to bring new life, a son, from his body, which we're told later is as good as dead. And the significance is that God's calling in salvation is also about his creative power to bring new spiritual life to a soul that's as good as dead. In other words, God's calling is about God's creative power, and it's about regeneration, which, as we talked about back in the fall, is a new creation miracle. How about Romans chapter 9, verses 10 to 12? Romans 9, verses 10 to 12.
And not only so, but also when Rebecca had conceived children by one man, our forefather, though they were not yet born, and had done neither good nor bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls.
Great. Okay. Yeah, no, 12.
She was told, the older will serve younger.
Okay. So, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, right? Not because of works, but because of him who calls. Again, connecting the call to God's elective purposes. We can consider Isaac's sons here, Jacob and Esau, and we're told that it had really nothing to do with them, right? They had done nothing. They hadn't even been born yet. So it had nothing to do with them, but it was because of him who calls. In other words, God's calling in salvation is based on God's elective purposes, his elective will, which was decided before birth. In fact, We go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. It was decided before the ages began. Right? All right, how about Romans chapter 9, same chapter, Romans chapter 9, verses 22 to 24.
What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath and destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? And even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles?
Yeah, great. So God's calling in salvation is impartial. Not from the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. God's calling in salvation is impartial because God is impartial, right? We're told that, Romans 2, there's no impartiality with God. And remember that the biblical sense of impartiality is that nobody gets anything less than they deserve, and that God's grace is extended to all categories of people. So Jews and Gentiles. Slave and free, male and female, all social categories that we can think of. And then finally, how about Romans chapter 11, verse 29? Romans 11, 29. Somebody have that for us?
The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable.
Yeah, irrevocable or permanent. In other words, God's calling and salvation is permanent. It's unchanging. And that's because, if you think about it, first of all, it's permanent and unchanging because it's not based on anything in us, as we saw back with Jacob and Esau. It has nothing to do with us. It's based on God's settled elective purposes from before we were born, from eternity past. And because God is immutable, he doesn't change, and he doesn't change his mind. Therefore, God's calling and salvation is irrevocable. It's a permanent thing. All right. With that, we're doing good for time. We're going to get into our deep dives. We've got two deep dives, and the first one is going to be Romans chapter 8, verses 29 to 30. Romans 8, verses 29 to 30, I know it's familiar to all of you here. It says, Paul says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." And then in verse 30, "And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." So, as many of you know, this passage has been referred to as the golden chain, right? The golden chain, because it links together as a kind of unbroken chain these different doctrinal aspects of God's salvation, God's foreknowledge, his predestination, his calling, his justification, and his glorification are all linked together in this unbreakable chain. And it's a chain that, if you think about it, spans from eternity past to eternity future. So in order to examine this in a bit of depth, let's answer these four questions. If we can answer these four questions, we'll have a good sense of the meaning. First is the author of the call. The second is the order of the call. The third is the basis of the call. And the fourth is the destiny of the called. So obviously they're focusing in on those who are called. So what would you say for the first one? Who is the author of the call?
Who is God?
Okay. that's, and of course, that is correct. But I want you to be more specific. More specific.
God the Father.
That's right. It's God the Father, isn't it? Because, you know, who is the He? Who is the He who foreknew and predestined and then called? Well, the Father is the He who predestined, in verse 29, to be conformed to the image of His Son, right? So it has to be the Father. Because the He who predestined in verse 29 is the Father, therefore it's the Father in verse 30 who is the He who predestined and also called. So it's the Father who is the author of the call. And that agrees with a verse we already read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son. So the Father, then, is the author of the call. How about the order of the call? I notice that there is an order in this chain. Would you agree that the beginning, that foreknowledge is at the beginning? Like that's back in eternity past. God foreknew, right? And at the end of the chain, the thing that comes last is glorification, right? So if you just look at the sequence, from foreknowledge to glorification, it's obvious that foreknowledge comes at the beginning and glorification comes at the end, right? And really, it implies that there is an order. And this is laying out an order. This is actually where we get what's called the order of salvation. Some of you may have be familiar with the theological term, the Ordo Salutis in Latin. You may have heard of that. This is where it comes from. And with that, looking at the order then, just notice that calling comes before justification in the chain. Calling comes before justification. And the significance is that justification implies faith. It's as if faith is implied, in the word justification. And that's because the New Testament everywhere teaches that justification is by faith. So, for example, we could produce many verses, but Romans 3:28 says that we hold that one is justified by faith, apart from works of the law. And calling comes before this. In other words, calling comes before justification by faith. And in fact, what I'm suggesting is that calling comes before, logically, saving faith. It logically precedes it. Which again, just agrees with what we already saw in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, where it said that God chose you as first fruits to be saved through belief in the truth, and to this you were called. You were called to be saved through belief in the truth. So logically then, I'm not saying chronologically, as if you were called, last year and today you come to believe. It happens all in a moment, but still logically, one precedes the other. One results in the other from a logical perspective. Hopefully that makes some sense. Okay, how about the basis for the call? What would you say is the basis for the call from these verses? Okay. I would say that's probably the goal. Like the goal of the call is that you would be conformed to the image of His Son. Yeah, but I'm asking, what's the basis? What comes before as a... Yeah, Dave. Okay. From these verses?
It's in glorification. And, I mean, that ultimately is our calling. So I'm kind of thinking that's where I piece that together from this verse.
Okay. I would again say that would be a goal of the call.
Okay.
That would be... a purpose and goal of the call. But what would be an underlying basis for the call?
Predestination of all of
Okay. Awesome. Yeah. One more. Yeah. Yeah. So I'm gonna take at least a couple of those and say it's really foreknowledge and predestination. Right? That's the basis. That's what comes before, and that's the basis for the calls. It's because God foreknew and predestined some, and therefore that's why he called some. Okay? And that's the basis for the call. Again, it's as we've been saying all along that God's that the origin and roots of God's call is based on his elective will from eternity past. That's where it comes from. Just as we saw in 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, that God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. You know? Okay, so that's the basis. And then finally, what's the destiny? It's already been, you know, been said, but what's the destiny? What's the goal, the end result of those who are called? Okay. Yeah, and certainly the end is, it's actually glorification of the saints. Yeah, from these verses, glorification is regarding those who were called, right? Those who were called and those who were justified, those he glorified. So it's the saints. It's actually not God or Christ in these verses. Obviously, in other places, it's God.
Jeremy.
Yeah.
So that we are created, you know, so that we are made more in Christ's image, like that's the purpose.
Yeah, and is that not glorification? I mean, yes. When we're glorified, it means that we now have been, or at that moment have been conformed to the image of God's Son. So the destiny of the called then is ultimately glorification. Although we shouldn't just jump over justification. In other words, the destiny of the called is first justification and then ultimately glorification. And we should also note that in this chain, there's no loss of persons, right? That's one of the things about the golden chain is that it's unbroken because there's no loss of people in the chain. The same those who were called are the very same those who are justified and are the very same those who then will ultimately be glorified. And the significance then is actually both the efficacity of the call as well as, of course, God's preserving power because 100% of those who are called are justified. Right? That's 100% effectualness of the call. And of course, there's 100% preservation ultimately as well, because all of those will ultimately be glorified as well. All right, we could spend all day on Romans chapter 8, but we have to move on. So let's do another deep dive into John chapter 6, verses 44 to 45. John chapter 6, verses 44 to 45. Jesus speaking, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." And then in verse 45, "It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." So what's the meaning of come? Let's just get that one out of the way quickly. What is the meaning of come in these verses? Okay. Go to verse 35. In verse 35, Jesus said to them, and this gives us context, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Therefore, coming is believing." In John chapter 6, we can just take come and believe as synonyms, okay? So we need that before we actually make the die. Okay. How about the meaning of draw? What's the meaning of draw? Well, the Greek word, yes, we're going to do some Greek, is translated as draw from the word helkuo. Helkuo, okay? It's a word that can also be used and translated to mean drag or like forcefully pull. And it's an unusual word in the New Testament. Actually, there are only 6 word occurrences of helkuo in the New Testament, which is helpful for us when you have a word that happens that infrequently, because we can do a word study. Therefore, we're going to look up every single word occurrence of helkuo in the New Testament and just see how it's used. So somebody gets John chapter 12, verses 32. Somebody gets John chapter 18, verse 10. Somebody gets John chapter 21, 2 verses there, verses 6 and 11. And somebody gets Acts chapter 16, verse 19. Notice all of the word occurrences except for one are in the Gospel of John. Okay? So who's got John chapter 12, verses 32, or verse 32?
And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself.
Great. So when he's lifted up from the earth on the cross, he will draw all people to himself. How about John chapter 18, verse 10?
Having the sword, drew it, and struck the high priest's servant, and cut
off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Okay, so drew the sword of the sheath. John 21, verses 6 and 11.
He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn.
So the word hauled there is the same word. So Peter hauled the nets from the boat to the shore. And how about Acts chapter 16, verse 19?
When her master saw that the they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities.
Right, so they drag them. That's the same word. They drag them into the marketplace. So, with the exception, for a moment, of John chapter 12, verse 32, isn't it fairly obvious that all of these verses have a very similar sense of the meaning of the word helkuo? Pulling it out of the sheath, hauling a net ashore, dragging them into the marketplace. Like, they all have the sense of somebody initiating a very forceful action, which causes the forceful displacement of something or someone from like one place to another place, right? The one possible exception, and it's not, but the one that's maybe less obvious at first is John 12:32. Where Jesus says, "When I'm lifted up on the cross, I'll draw all men to myself." And that one requires deeper analysis, which we don't have time to do now. But I would argue that the word, translated draw there is completely in line with all the other verses we read. It's an effectual draw and call that Christ draws all whom the Father has given him. In the context of other places we go to in John, that the Son draws all nations to him. Anyways, we don't have time to go into that, but suffice it to say, I really don't think that there's an exception there at all to the meaning of draw. It's a very forceful and effectual draw. All right, we can come at it another way. So let's try another approach. I've substituted the words "believe in" here for "come." So I put it in blue and in parentheses. I put in "believe in" instead of "come," or instead of "come," Because that's the meaning of it. Notice that the term draw here is equivalent to the expressions taught by God and heard and learned by the Father. Okay? That's why I've highlighted them all in red. I'm saying that draw, or drawn by the Father here, equals taught by God, equals heard and learned from the Father. They're equivalent expressions. They're synonymous, if you will. In fact, in verse 45, Jesus is using these expressions to explain what he means by draw in verse 44. Now, notice that no one can believe, nobody can believe in Jesus unless the Father draws him. In other words, drawing is prerequisite to saving faith. Now see that all or everyone who is saved has been taught by God, or they've been drawn. There's a reference here, a quotation from Isaiah 54. And Isaiah 54 is just describing the eschatological kingdom of God, which God's people dwell and are brought into the covenant of peace that can never be removed, the new covenant. And it says that all of them in the kingdom, all of them in the new covenant have been taught by God. In other words, all of them who are saved, basically, have been taught by God. They've been drawn. And then finally, notice that everyone, without exception, who has heard and learned from the Father, who's been drawn, believes in Jesus. In other words, the drawing, the heard and learned from the Father, is 100% effectual. There's nobody who's heard and learned from the Father. I'm saying that's equivalent to being drawn. There's nobody who's had that who then fails to have saving faith.
Okay.
Yeah.
Can that also be the word drawn that you can't resist? Like, you're not able to resist, so no matter what. If you are chosen, you are elect from the elect, then you're being drawn, you can't resist that.
Right. What you're saying is true, but let's just see it as the verse is actually describing it. Like, what you're saying is true, and it's more of an implication. But the potential problem with that is that it suggests that that you actually would resist. That when God calls, you're going to sort of fight against it. And that's, and I wouldn't say that's necessarily the case. Okay. But let's just put it together and summarize what I'm trying to communicate from these verses. So now I've not only substituted the words believe in for come, but I substituted the words calls and called for what I'm saying are equivalent and synonymous expressions of draw and taught by God and heard and learned from the Father. So if we were to read it this way, and this is not a literal translation, this is just to get the sense of what it means, we can read it this way. We can say that no one can believe in me, Jesus, unless the Father who sent me calls him. Nobody can unless they're called. And I will raise them up on the last day. And it's written in the prophets, and they will all be called by God. And then here's what I think Elise is talking about, that everyone who has been called from the Father believes in me. So nobody can believe in the Son unless the Father also. So the call then is absolutely essential. It's essential and prerequisite for saving faith. And everyone who is called by the Father believes in the Son, without exception. In other words, calling is 100% effectual for producing saving faith. And that's the doctrine of effectual calling. That's it in a nutshell. So we're running to the end here, but before we do, let's just, for a few moments, go back to the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd from John chapter 10. And really, we can summarize everything we've been talking about. It may help you to open up to John chapter 10 to just see this. But the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10, Jesus says in verses 3 to 4, he says, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." So the shepherd calls his own. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. What makes them his own? Well, in verse 29, "My Father who has given them to me." What makes them his own is because the Father has given them to the Son. In other words, as we've been saying, God's calling is based on his election from eternity past, when the Father gave a particular people to the Son. The call is effective. The sheep hear his voice and they follow him. They hear and they follow. And as Jerry mentioned at the beginning, not everybody hears and follows, right? In verse 26, Jesus says to the Jews, the Jewish religious leaders, "You don't believe because you're not among my sheep." In other words, it's not because the call was ineffective, it's because they weren't his sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. 100% effective for his sheep. We can also say that the call is impartial. From verse 16, Jesus says, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will also listen to my voice." A reference, I think, to the Gentile mission. Both Jews and Gentiles will be called and hear his voice. And if we were to go on, but really this gets to what we'll look at in a couple weeks, preservation, the call is irrevocable. Once called, in verse 28, no one will snatch them out of my hand, right? The called are preserved. And they're preserved in the hand of the Good Shepherd. So to just summarize everything we said then, we've looked at that there is a general call. There's a general external invitation that goes out to everybody through the gospel. But there's also an effectual internal call that's rooted in God's eternal purposes concerning his elect. Second, the called are called to be saved through belief, through faith in Christ Jesus, and they're called to salvation. Third, calling is by God's creative power, his creative regenerative power. It's according to his elective purposes from eternity past, and it's according to his impartiality and his immutability. And then we did our two deep dives from Romans 8, verses 29 to 30, and saw that God's calling is on the basis of the Father's election in eternity past. It logically precedes justification by faith, and it ultimately ends in glorification in eternity future. And then lastly, from John 6, 44 to 45, no one can believe in the Son unless the Father draws or calls him. And everyone, without exception, who has heard and learned or been called from the Father, believes. So calling is essential, an essential prerequisite to saving faith, and it's 100% effectual and effective in producing saving faith. And that's effectual call. Let me quickly pray and close our time. Dear Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks for your grace and goodness to us, especially for your omnipotent regenerative power, your elective purposes by which we have been called, And Lord, we just confess and acknowledge that this has nothing to do with us. We have brought nothing to the equation at all. But it's all by your sovereign grace. And we just give you thanks and praise for that. And be with us now as we go in fellowship and prepare our hearts for corporate worship. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.